begin a new series, and just to intro that series, we figured we'd do it in a different way. Hopefully this helps you understand one story of God's faithfulness as He talks about in His Word. Think of the last time you put a puzzle together. Hundreds, maybe thousands of pieces with no obvious way that they all connect. So you face a challenge of making sense out of seemingly disconnected pieces. As you work on the puzzle, you start asking questions. Is this an edge piece or a middle piece? Where does this one go in the larger picture? And what piece does this one connect with? For some, this process brings them absolute joy. For others, it's loaded with deep frustration. Many people feel that reading the Bible is like putting together a puzzle, individual stories and lessons, but not knowing how a passage connects to the larger picture. How does the Tower of Babel fit together with the sacrifices in Leviticus? How does creation help us understand Jesus' teachings in the Gospels? Does the Passover lamb in Exodus actually connect with Jesus on the cross? And honestly, why would we even read the minor prophets? But once it all comes together, you see the big picture. A beautifully designed story that God Himself has orchestrated throughout time, which He began with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He concludes it at the end of Revelation with the prayer of, "Come, Lord Jesus." So how do we navigate from the beginning of the story to the end? 66 books, 40 different authors, written in three languages over the span of 1,500 years. The only way to do this is to understand that this is one story. A story of God restoring all things through the person of Jesus. Paul writes about it in Romans 15, "For whatever was written in former days was written that we might have hope, and that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Join with us as we discover the one story of God's faithfulness, which reminds us that we have only one hope, and it leads us to worship Him with one voice together. We're on a journey as we begin, and so let's find that in our scriptures in Romans 15, and then we're going to flip back to Luke 24 as we begin this expedition along with the kids, that we're going to really track with them. There's devotionals for families that to be able to comb through the same content as they're learning, that we want you all to be the primary teachers of your children, that we ought not replace you. You are primary, we are secondary, and that we study the same thing, because this is not just a great little children's program. This is God's deep truth for us as parents as well. And so the beautiful thing is that we're not going to race through the story of Scripture. We're going to slow down. We're going to be very intentional and very slow, trying to understand how these pieces fit together and where are they driving and how does that inform us today. So in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, and that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then turn back to Luke 24. As Jesus meets a couple travelers on the road to Emmaus, this is after He was crucified, after His resurrection, He meets them and appears to these two. They were kind of confounded over what was happening with His death and His resurrection. And He says this to them as they were wondering what was going on. Verse 25. "And He said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Let's pray. Jesus, as much as we want to understand this story, God, above all, we want to know You. And you are revealing yourself throughout time. You have revealed yourself in an unfolding narrative, God, that is not complete. We're in the middle of it right now. And so, Father, what do we gain from this study? What do we gain from learning of your heart for your people throughout time? God, it gives us hope. It gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us an understanding of seemingly disconnected events that make no sense. God, would you sink deep into our hearts that we do not live disconnected lives. The thing that we're going to face this afternoon is not disconnected from your redemptive plan that you began at Genesis 1. Father, what would that do to our thinking? How would that change the way we view life? How would it change the way we view so many things that we just try to get through and get past onto the next thing that we think is going to be better? Father, what is it that we would slow down and say, God, you are in this. That right now you have us in this room for your very purpose. God, give us your wisdom and your understanding into your scriptures. That you reveal yourself. May we know you, the living God, this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friday, this past Friday, was the anniversary of September 11th. A horrific time in our country as tragic events just leading up to, in recent memory, probably the most catastrophic in our country. But people, what I found was interesting, that people without Christ, they really have no way to deal with the aftermath of September 11th. Like I said before, I listen to tons of sports radio, and I won't name these guys, but some of my favorite guys to listen to, I think very genuine guys that care for people and even their families and people around them. They said this, one of the hosts said this, there are people waking up this morning with holes in their lives, created 14 years ago that will never be filled. Absolutely agree. We can't do anything for you beyond sending you our thoughts and our good wishes and our hope and hope that you draw some semblance of calm and peace from the notion that everyone in the United States supports you in every way that we can. Without Christ, that's all you got. I would think a woefully incomplete answer to people that are devastated by the effects of 9/11 or any grief or any loss. The only thing we can offer you is that you draw a semblance of calm and peace from the notion that everyone in the country is with you. I would say that's great. But it's woefully incomplete. I would say that's not good enough. As much as having people around you is helpful, it lacks any compelling reason to wake up the next day. Why should your good wishes give me a calm and a peace? Because if you're really honest and you're really facing tragedy, they don't. Let me submit to you another option or another idea that without the purposeful unfolding of God's plan, you are without any way to orient to the events of 9/11. Without the story of God redeeming the world and setting things right, then stories of tragedy and loss are an end unto themselves, and there is no hope. You might be asking, why are we studying the story of the Bible? It's to give us hope in the midst of catastrophic loss and catastrophic grief. Could God be redeeming and unfolding a plan that we cannot see and cannot fathom? That 9/11 could be absolutely horrific, but yet God in His plan could have an unfolding purpose to show Himself and His glory and His grace to a dying world. Because here's the thing, as we look at this, we have to understand something. God's story began and begins in the Old Testament. I would even submit to you, it begins before the Old Testament, but that's when God begins transcribing it. God's story begins with the Old Testament. And why that might not seem like a really, you know, like a profound point, but how many people have you heard that say, you know what, I'm a New Testament believer? We're a New Testament church. Let me promise you, I'm an Old Testament and New Testament believer, and we are an Old Testament and New Testament church because it is God's one story of His unfolding faithfulness to people and to us and of His goodness. Because the Old Testament sets the stage for Jesus. Let me promise you, you have no understanding of who Jesus is, why He came, or what He did if you don't have the Old Testament. Without the sacrifices in Leviticus, the part you skip, right? Okay, if you don't have Leviticus, what does the sacrifice of Jesus mean on the cross? We promise you have no bearing to understand why that is so profound. Why is blood needed, as Hebrews would say? That if we don't get the Old Testament, the context to which Jesus came into doesn't make any sense. And so that's why back in Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says... I'll get there eventually. He says that these things... For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. They were written, they were transcribed, former days, time long ago. Not today, not just 14 years ago of September 11th. From generation to generation past. From the beginning of time, God has been at work. And they were written... for our instruction, so that we would not be ignorant of the fact that God has been at work for all time. Even what's in the prophets. I'm not sure what people skip more, the prophets or Leviticus. There might be, you know, kind of like a tie to the end of that. But what is in the prophets point to something to come. And what is everything in the Old Testament, what is everything in the Scriptures pointing to, is pointing to one person. And that it is all about Jesus. Beginning with Moses, as Jesus said in Luke 24, which is, what is Moses? What did Moses write? Genesis to Deuteronomy. So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the things in all the scriptures he interpreted concerning himself. What's really interesting, back in that passage in Luke 24... is as these guys were walking down the road and Jesus kind of, you know, moseys up next to them and just starts, you know, kind of, hey guys, what you talking about? And what they're doing is they're just recounting and they're dumbfounded. They were thinking something and it comes out in verse 21 of Luke 24. And they said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So they were tracking with Jesus through his whole ministry. He goes to the cross, and they're like, what? And then he's resurrected, and they really haven't seen him, these guys. And so they really thought at that point, their hope was sunk. We really thought that he was the one that would redeem Israel. So they were sitting there waiting. They were longing for God to come in and set things right. And they really thought that Jesus was the one. Well, I guess he wasn't, was their conclusion. It's really interesting how easy it is to miss the final piece of that puzzle, so to speak. The thing that draws it all together. How easy it is to read the Bible and not see Jesus. I'm not going to ask for that. Have you ever thought about the Bible as a roadmap for life? Have you ever thought about the Bible as a bunch of really admirable characters that we could copy and that we could be an example for our lives? Have you ever thought that this is a bunch of good moral teaching? Now, I can't say that any of those is completely off base, but if that is your mere understanding of the Scriptures, I will say you've missed it entirely. Because it is a story that is revealing a rescuer. It is revealing our Savior. It is, and we get to know Him. It's all about Jesus. Because He goes on in Luke 24, in verse 44 and 45, Jesus says this to them. He said, and then He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Get this, verse 45. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So if you've missed Jesus your whole life, don't beat yourself up. Because it must be given to you an understanding of seeing Jesus throughout the scriptures. God is revealing himself. The Spirit must open your eyes. He must open your mind. He must open your ears to hear and see Jesus. It is something that is not rationally discerned according to the human heart and the human mind. The Spirit is the one that gives you the insight to see Him. He opened their minds to understand. And so the fact that it's all about Jesus, where are we going in this series? So here we go. If you need a couple of phrases to kind of latch into, how is it that the Old Testament is all about Jesus? Here's a couple of different words that you can use. Either the Old Testament is preparing us for Jesus, or it is predicting what Jesus will do. The New Testament, when He shows up in the beginning part of the Gospels, is kind of, Old Testament is looking towards Him. New Testament, timeline-wise, is looking backwards. The New Testament either reflects what Jesus does, or is talking about what results from what Jesus did. And so you see Scripture all pointing to Jesus. We have a year or so to figure that out. So if that didn't quite land, we're gonna land that every week over time in the Old Testament. And so God's story really is and really does begin in the Old Testament. But also God's story brings hope. Did you catch that at the end of Romans 15 verse 4? That we read it talking about those things being written. But these things were written in former days. They were written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So that we might actually look towards what God is doing. And how is God going to give us hope? The means by which He's going to do that is through the Scriptures. The fact that they are an enduring Word of God and an encouraging Word of God. The Scriptures are termed enduring. Isn't that interesting? Through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. May the God of endurance in the next verse, and the God of encouragement, that the God of endurance, the one who is faithful throughout all generations, is the one who's giving His word that will endure to all generations and will encourage us and carry us along. Endurance is that idea of perseverance or patience. Keep going, keep struggling, keep on keeping on. Have you ever lost hope? Have you ever lost the sense of really wanting to keep going? Life just has you just burdened under the weight of it, and you want to give up? The idea of endurance, of long-suffering towards a goal. Okay, so the idea that the Scriptures will cause me to keep going, but that lasts me a little while, maybe just a bit more determination. What about the thing that's going to renew my heart? That God would actually encourage us as well. That the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. That word encouragement, the root word for that, is the same root word to describe the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the one that comes and consoles His people. And after any length of time that you have to endure, be it sickness, cancer, disease, be it financial strain, be it relational difficulty, whatever it is that you have to endure through, or all of those wrapped up into one, a lot of times you do want to hear that someone is with you. And that's where I think my friends on sports radio have it right. You want to hear that somebody is with you. But that just can't be the only answer. And that's where the Spirit comes as an encourager to us. Someone that understands and someone who is able to do something about it. But what's interesting in the idea of God's story bringing hope is that hope implies something. Hope implies a story that is yet to unfold. Do you hope for what happened yesterday? Of course not. It already happened. There's no hope needed. What's going to happen tomorrow? Hope is always forward-looking. What's going to happen in a decade? Where will you be in retirement? What's going to go on with your family, your posterity, your children, your grandchildren? What's going to happen? We hope for the future. And so as you read Scripture, you have to see that there's two things that we would see in opposition against each other. It's the history of the Bible, kind of the historical focus of the Bible. And at the same time, that history is going somewhere. And theologians have called it an eschatological orientation. Translation, eschaton being the end.
It is real history that is tracking to the end of time, when God will set everything right again. History is always moving somewhere. One author, David Prince, says it this way, that the vertical dimension, that eschatological, or God at work in time, that dimension reminds the preacher that Scripture is a narrative always headed somewhere. And it's headed towards Christ and the consummation or the finality of His kingdom. That's where the Scriptures are heading. Hope implies a story yet to unfold. But also, what hope really does is it shows us the pattern by which we have hope. Now, this has been, for me, this week, the most life-giving part of this intro to redemptive history, is what is the pattern of hope for God's people? Suffering to glory. Did you catch that in Luke 24? Back in Luke 24, Jesus kind of is talking to those guys. He comes up and he says, you know, all these things had to happen. What does he say in verse 26? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? That suffering precedes glory. We're going to look at this. We're going to be in Genesis for a really long time during this study because we need to get the foundational book of Genesis and God's covenant and all that. But in one chapter, which we don't have time to answer now, but in Genesis 3:15 is right after Adam and Eve sinned, and then God comes and promises a Messiah. God promises a Savior. He gives them grace in the moment of their rebellion. And the promise comes in Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So he's talking to the serpent who deceived them. So God is actually pouring out judgment on the serpent, but yet it's a promise at the same time. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, so it went from plural to a singular personal pronoun. He, the offspring, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God's speaking to the serpent, and her offspring, and he, just trust me on this one, is pointing to the Savior, is pointing to Jesus, that he will the serpent will bruise the heel of the one to come. While the one to come, the Savior, will bruise the head, crush the head of the serpent. What does it say? Even in the first promise of a Savior that God gives, what's one thing that the Savior will do? Other than crush the serpent's head, he will what? He will have his heel bruised. He will suffer. Nancy Guthrie, in a study on Genesis, and she had said this, that if these travelers, if they had truly understood the prophets, they would have understood that this redemption that they longed for would be accomplished not through strength, but weakness. Not by a conquering king, but by a suffering servant. That the pattern of hope for us as his people is weakness, not strength. It is suffering leading to glory. So do you hear the pattern from God's story of redemption? From suffering to glory, from the death of Jesus to the risen Christ, from the cross to the empty tomb, from Good Friday to Easter, from death to life, from rebellion to following Him, from going my own way to submitting to His, from grief and loss to God bringing beauty from the ashes. Do you hear the story of hope that unfolds as God reveals Himself? So what would we say to victims of 9/11? What do we say to the events of that, or to anyone who is suffering deeply through grief and loss? That your grief and your pain is not the end of the story. Your anguish is not in vain. The story of God is that He Himself would suffer. So in your suffering, you are actually oddly positioned to know the heart of God. That you have tasted the very thing that put Jesus on the cross. That you have tasted the horrific effects of sin and of death. And that's what put Jesus on the cross. He came to right all things. He came to bring healing to broken things. He came to conquer sin and death. And so your hatred of the events of 9/11 or anything else that brought you such grief, God shares your hatred. And so you start to understand the heart of God against sin and death. And Jesus' own hatred of sin and death, along with His love for His people, is what drove Him to the cross. And that there is a purpose to what God is unfolding that we cannot fathom. And it is what takes broken, obliterated things and makes something glorious from them. He reveals Himself and He heals in such a way that it is unfathomable. And as we see that story unfold, what is the response of God's people? God's story compels us to respond. It changes how we view life. And as Paul Miller said in his book, A Praying Life, get this, what is a life that is viewed without story? Without a story of God's faithfulness, this is how you view life. You find yourself bitter, angry, aimless, cynical, controlling, hopeless, thankless, and blaming. We'll post this on our website if you want to comb through this, because this is worth dwelling on. But what does the sense of the story of God do to us? It doesn't change events necessarily, but our perspective that God is unfolding a plan and a purpose, what does it do? It changes our posture from bitter to waiting, from angry to watching, from aimless to wondering what God will do, from cynical to praying, from controlling to submitting, from hopeless to hoping, thankless to thankful, blaming to repenting. It changes everything. Think of the conflict, the struggle, the thing that right now you're in the middle of. What is that thing that just popped into your head that you wish was no longer? Relational strife, rebellion of a child, difficulty at work, financial, whatever it is, most of us would approach this and want to get through it. Just get it out of my way so I can get on to smoother waters. What does God's redeeming story tell us? Rather than, you know what, I need to get out of this scenario as fast as I can. Could it be that God has landed disease in our family? Why? I have no clue. And I don't think it's mine to figure out. But yet, could I trust that God has a purpose, a plan, His heart, He's redeeming Himself, He's taking suffering and making glory out of it. I will know Him better as a result. And in so doing, not just to get through difficult things, but so that I might have hope. What's the thing you're wishing away right now? Could God be redeeming in the middle of it? And you're so fast to dismiss the suffering that you are going to miss the glory of what God is doing. God is welcoming us to be very present in the middle of human history so that we can see His redeeming plan that put Jesus on the cross, that gives us life as a result. Yet He did not stay dead. He is resurrected life. He is the resurrected King Jesus for us. His life lives in us. And when we hear that in Romans chapter 6, the only response is worship. That's one ing that we could add up there. Worshiping. What does it say in Romans 15, verse 6? That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would worship. C.S. Lewis writes about in the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's one scene where the Beavers makes the statement that Aslan is on the move. Aslan being the lion, the great savior of this area, the one who represents the allegory of Christ. Aslan is on the move. And Lewis writes this. He says, at the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump inside of them. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling that you have that when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. The mention of Aslan, the mention that he is on the move, ought to evoke a response among us. The fact that Jesus is not just the God who's up on his throne looking down and hoping everything works out, that he is at work unfolding a beautiful story of his glory and of his grace and of his redemption. He takes broken things and makes them new. He makes beauty out of the ashes. And Jesus is on the move. And that ought to evoke a response of worship and of praise for all of us with one voice together. Because this truly is one story that is our only and one hope and will lead us to worship Him together with one voice. Let's pray. Jesus, would you take your word as you revealed yourself and you want to make yourself known? God, I pray that it would truly, radically change the way that we view life. God, we feel so disconnected. We feel as if we're just going to get through this day and get on to the next one because it'll be better. God, if you've been at work since Genesis 1:1 in this world, you are at work right now. You have us in this room. You have us in that situation. You have us in the family we are, in the relationships, the place of work. All of those things are for your glory and your purpose and your plan. God, show us yourself there. God, I pray that we would chase after you as we long and wait and wonder to see how you will be at work in and through our lives. Thank you for Jesus, that he did not just stay in heaven, that he threw himself right into the middle of this mess so as to bring about redemption. God, help us trust you. Father, I pray that our faith would be restored today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.